I want to invite you to take a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 9. And we will read the first 13 verses as we reflect this morning on called to be Jesus. Very familiar passage. In fact, you could probably do three different sermons out of this, but we're just going to try and tie it up into one. Matthew 9, 1 through 13. And after getting into a boat, he crossed the sea and came to his own town. And just then some people were carrying a paralyzed man lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Then some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Stand up, take your bed, and go to your home." And he stood up and went to his home. When the crowd saw it, they were filled with awe, and they glorified God who had given such authority to humans. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." A few months ago, I was reading an article by Travis Frampton. And at the start of the article, he spoke about a conversation that he had with the minister of his church just before Easter. It seems that as part of the Easter celebration, the church was going to be going into the town, small town area on Main Street, and had gotten permission to put on a short series of plays or vignettes surrounding the Passion Week. That week of Christ's crucifixion, resurrection. And the minister called and said, "Travis, I need to ask a favor of you." Well, immediately Travis started thinking of all the excuses not to say yes, because this was going to be on a Saturday. And he knew that one of his sons had a little league ball game sometime. He just couldn't remember what time. And he really needed to do yard work. And he was sure there were some other things that his wife would have for him to do off the honey-do list. And so he started lining up his excuses. But before he gave them, he said, "Well, what is it?" And the minister said, "Well, as you know, we're going to be reenacting vignettes. Just a few. And we're also going to be doing the Last Supper." And Travis opened his mouth to give his first excuse, and his minister said, "And we need for you to be Jesus." Travis did not even get a word of protest out. Because how does one say no to that request? To be Jesus. In fact, he writes, "Who is ever too busy to be Jesus?" And so he agreed. And his article goes on to talk about some of the things he experienced, especially when he was in the town and little children were around, and he started saying some of Jesus' sayings about the little children. And he recalls that one little girl he heard standing off to the side said to her mom, "Mommy, look, it's true. He's here." And the mother said, "Who?" As she started looking around, and the little girl pointed and said, "It's Jesus." Now, I remember a few occasions in years past when I had my beard, which I do miss terribly. Had it for 18 years. And I do miss it. But I remember when I would do biblical characters, and sometimes there would be folks after church, and especially if I did it in another church, who would come up afterwards, and usually with a smile or a chuckle, say that their child or their grandchild, when I came down the aisle or came out, watched with rapt attention, and on more than one occasion would lean over and whisper and say something like, "Mom, it's Jesus." Or, "Grandma, is that Jesus?" Though I would laugh a little and oftentimes say, "No such luck here," I have to admit that there were many times later on when I would get to thinking about that. And got to thinking, you know, isn't that really what we as Christians are called to be? In fact, the word Christian, which initially was a term of derision by those who were not followers of the way, when it was first used in Antioch in Syria, that word means little Christ. Little Christ. In other words, Christians are called to be Jesus to a world that is in need of a little of Christ to start with, and a whole lot of Christ in the long term. As I said a few moments ago when we read the scripture, the passage today is a very familiar one. Though we most often read it from Mark chapter 2, where the friends of the man bring him and tear a hole in the roof and lower him down at Jesus' feet. In the first part of the story here, we have this paralytic. Jesus has been on the boat with the disciples. He gets off on the land and the crowd gathers around him. And we have this paralytic man who is brought to Jesus by several of his friends. And of course, we're aware that most people in those days believed that disease was a result of sin, either the sin of the person or the sin of one of their ancestors, particularly their parents. Whether or not those folks were thinking that, and I think many of them were because of Jesus' statement, Jesus' view here is that there is no necessary correlation between the two. And we know that sometimes when we do certain things, when we commit certain kinds of sins, that God has built into our world and our system certain ramifications. And we sometimes suffer because of those. And in some way, I guess that is the result of our sin. But it's not the result of God reaching out and zapping us with a cattle prod or a lightning bolt. And Jesus here indicates that there is not necessarily a correlation between sin and the particular punishment, especially illness. And that is shown or reflected in his statement about whether it's easier to say your sins are forgiven or to tell the man to get up and walk. This man who has been paralyzed for much of his life. Of course, we also find here that Jesus is responding to the faith of those people who brought him, and to the man's faith. That is why the healing takes place, the physical healing. And we have to admit, I mean, if you think about it, that man's been paralyzed most of his life. Jesus tells him to get up, take his bed, and go home. And the man gets up, rolls up his little mat, and goes home. And that's a tremendous thing. That physical healing is tremendous. And that is usually where we focus all of our attention. But I want to focus it elsewhere. Yes, that physical healing was tremendous. But Jesus' words of forgiveness, those words that prompt outcries and tension as the Pharisees speak to each other about Jesus committing blasphemy, and that only God can forgive sins, those words of forgiveness bring more than physical healing to that man. Those words of forgiveness bring spiritual and emotional healing. Because you see, he too probably thought his disease, his paralysis, was a result of somebody's sin, whether his or his parents or his grandparents or somebody else in his family tree. The Pharisees seem to think, yes, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because how are you really going to know? If somebody's healed physically and they get up and walk, you can see it. You know it. How do you know? Yeah, it's a lot easier. Oh, that's what they think. And Jesus proves his power by healing the man physically. But I would submit to you that the greater healing is in the sincere forgiveness of the sins. In fact, I would submit to you that the Pharisees are wrong. It's not easier to forgive than it is to heal the man. It's really not. It's not for us, is it? Forgiving is probably harder for us. That is, if we truly forgive. If we truly forgive, than it would be to heal that man of his illness. Yet it's that inner healing that we are called to do. Yes, doctors are called and nurses are called to do some physical healing, but we are called to be Jesus in inner healing. The healing of the spirit, the healing of the emotions, the healing of torn hearts, shattered lives, or wandering in the darkness of wilderness. We are called to be Jesus in forgiving sins and in forgiving offenses. When we step up and really do this, then we are part of a true miracle. Yes, the physical healing was a miracle, but the true deep miracle was in the spiritual and emotional healing of that man. And when we do that, we are part of a true miracle, even if others don't reciprocate. Now, many have said that the use of Son of Man in this passage connects Jesus with God as the one who has the power to forgive sins. And yet, I think, if you look at verse 8, where the people glorify God, who had given such authority to humans or to men and women, I think that we can see in that we are given that kind of authority as well, as human beings. If we are followers of Christ, we have the authority to forgive sins. Now, God does the complete healing. But a step in that healing is our forgiveness. Not to absolve completely of responsibility. That's up to God. But to heal through reconciliation, through words of kindness, through acts of grace and mercy. We are called to be Jesus in how we relate to other people. The passage doesn't stop there. Part two, as Jesus walks along with his disciples, he sees someone that is hated by many, Matthew, also known as Levi in the Gospel of Mark, a tax collector who is sitting there, who is something of an outcast among many around him, and Jesus looks at him and says very simply, "Follow me." Notice, while other world leaders, not only then, but all we have to do is look today, not just in our country, but in other parts of the world, world leaders will say, not follow me. What they say is, you need to follow this set of rules. You need to obey this set of laws. You need to follow this group's way of thinking. Jesus calls us to follow Him. Not the rules and the regulations, but to follow Him. And while that sometimes brings us to some rules and some regulations, not in the negative, Jesus' Beatitudes are in the positive. That following Him is a call to follow His action and His Spirit in kindness and in truth. And Matthew gets up and leaves that tax booth to follow Jesus. Jesus didn't say to Matthew, "Your sins are forgiven, but I promise you that at some point in their conversation, shortly thereafter, Matthew knew that his sins were forgiven as he followed Jesus." And Jesus shares that even more by going where? Going to a home. Many presume it's the home of Matthew, the tax collector. And there he eats. He eats with tax collectors and other sinners, which infuriates the Pharisees. But they don't ask Jesus about it. They ask his followers. And Jesus responds, "You need to do something. You need to go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." What Jesus is saying is that true following is being Jesus in spirit and in action. Not necessarily following all the strict rules and regulations to the T and putting our trust in that, but rather in being Jesus with mercy. And you know, mercy takes sometimes sacrifice, as we have to sacrifice our own pride. Friday, I was at a meeting of the South Carolina Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the General Assembly for the spring, did a presentation there, but the outgoing moderator, Helen Phillips, who's a member at Fernwood Baptist in Spartanburg, really kind of preached. And I want to try and remember, I meant to write it down, but I want to try and remember something that she said. And if you get that newsletter, I'm sure that her remarks will be in there. But it dawned upon me as I was driving back from Charleston this weekend. It dawned on me that what she said in some ways relates to this. Sometimes we say, "But how can I be Jesus? I can't even be like Jesus a lot of times. How can I be Jesus? How can I really help other people? Because I'm a nobody, or I really don't have any strength. I really don't know of any gifts that I possess." But she was talking in her remarks at one point and said, "You know, a lot of times we come up with all kinds of excuses as to why we can't do this or go there, etc." She said, "But we need to remember what God can do. I won't try to say all of the names she did, but I want to share some of them. She said, when you feel that way, remember, Noah became a drunk, but God used him. Abraham was too old. Joseph was a dreamer. Joshua was afraid, as was Gideon. Samson was a womanizer. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Matthew was a tax collector. Simon Peter denied he even knew Jesus. Thomas doubted. Paul, also known as Saul, persecuted and tried to kill the church. And yet, when they were open to God's leading, each and every one of them overcame, not because of themselves, but because God had called them to be something more than they could be by themselves. And so as we prepare for our revival services this week, as we prepare for leaving this place in a few moments and going out to lunch or into the neighborhood, as we prepare to go back to work or school tomorrow, remember that Jesus said, go and learn the meaning of this. I desire mercy and sacrifice, and for you to be Jesus in a world that needs Jesus. May we pray. Oh, gracious God, as we reflect upon the things that you do for us and within us, we ask that our reflection would lead to more than words, more than rules and regulations, but that they would lead us to follow and to be what this world needs through you. Amen. Our hymn of decision is Living for Jesus. As we are called not just to live for Jesus, though, but I would add to that, we're called to live for Jesus, but even more so, we're called to live for the world. The world that Jesus loves, for which He died, and which He continues to work in. Our altar is open for any decision you would make to ask Christ into your heart, to join this fellowship, or to commit once again to being Jesus. Hymn number 605, Living for Jesus.